try that.
So we want to look at lessons from mothers in the Bible. Please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. And we're just going to go through and look at some different lessons that we can glean from God's Word. Again, it's so good to be back here to worship with everybody, to be in the building. And hopefully as time progresses more, we'll feel comfortable coming out to join us. So the mothers that we're going to be looking at, just like all of us are human, there's going to be some good traits they have, some bad traits they have, but there's something from them that all the women can learn, something from them that as men, we need to look to our wives or mothers to help them develop some traits, or maybe to some extent, we want to help some sisters to correct some things so that they can be better wives and better women. When we look at the first mother in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we find, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Just think of that name, Eve, mother of all living. What can we learn from Eve? I think one of the important lessons that we learn is that we do not know how much our decisions that we make are going to influence other people. Now, when we read on in Genesis, we see where Eve was tempted. She gave in to that temptation. She sinned. She got her husband, Adam, to sin also. And how many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, it's my life, I'm going to do what I want to." Or, it only affects me, it doesn't affect anybody else. Friends, all of us need to be careful and remember our actions affect other people. Our lives influence other people. How many lives did Eve influence? Well, I can tell you, right now, today, she has influenced over 7 billion lives by that decision that she made. So as a mother, we might think that the things that we do aren't that important. Everything that we do is important. Let's turn in Genesis to chapter 25 and consider a few things from Rebekah. In chapter 25, beginning at verse 27. "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, the man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now, we've looked at Rebekah in a lesson before, and Rebekah had a lot of very good qualities, a lot of very good traits, but notice this. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There is favoritism shown in this family. The father loved one child, the mother loved the other child. And with that, again, so many things, it may not seem big at the beginning, but it grows and develops in something else. This led to deception. It led to hatred, to bitterness in the children. It led to heartache between Jacob and Esau. Each child is unique. Each child is going to be different. That's why we are called individuals. We are all different, and we should recognize that and not try to treat everybody the same or favor one over another, because we are all different. When we look further in here in chapter 27. To summarize some of this, Jacob made his brother sell his birthright. You know, he could have just given him the stew, but he made him sell it. Then in chapter 27, Rebekah plotted with Jacob to deceive Isaac and steal Esau's blessings also. And they did that. And with Rebekah and favoritism, mothers, you need to ask yourself, do you treat your children equally, or do you treat one differently and treat and favor one over the others? Do you realize how that affects their relationship? If you have more than one child, they are going to remember, well, why did you let so-and-so get away with this, but you would discipline me when I did that? Why are you showing favoritism to this child? And it's interesting too, and most of the ladies here are of a mature age, not young mothers. So we still have our children with us. And you can see some of those things, again, that start off small when they are in the home might grow and develop either into a very close bond with each other as they get older, or it may drive them apart where there is a lot of conflict and friction because of the favoritism that was shown early. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and begin reading at verse 18. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save them alive.' And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi." We learn their names in chapter 6 and verse 20, but here we are looking at the parents of Moses. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done for him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then a sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So here we have an account of Moses' mother, Jochebed, and she literally gave her life to save her son's life. We see with this the protection that a mother gives to her children. The blessing of life, the blessing of protection, of safety. And a godly mother is going to protect her child in many ways, from hunger, from harm. A mother is going to do everything that she can to keep that child safe. And again, with many of these characteristics of Moses, we see that the teaching when a child is young is going to carry with them throughout the rest of their life. And think about the teaching that Moses had from his mother when he was in the palace of Pharaoh. Anybody would love to have the education that Moses had and to have the stuff that he had from growing up in Pharaoh's palace. But his mother had taught him several things in protecting him, and one of those lessons she taught him was that that stuff isn't going to make you happy. And we'll look at this with a couple different mothers, because God has placed eternity in our heart, and those spiritual things are what is going to satisfy us. And as we know the story of Moses, he left the palace. He left to run and save his life. And he was chased. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, we find by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. But one of the other things that his mother had taught him was about the passing pleasure of sin and those things that will last forever, those things that are eternal. We've got to ask ourselves, have we instilled that into our children? Are they going to want to go along with the crowd? Are they going to want to go along with all the materialism, the teaching, the strange philosophies? You just stop and think about it. The Egyptians' philosophy would have been so different than the religion of Jehovah. The Egyptians had all of their many idols, idol worship, and again, Moses could have had whatever he wanted, but we see the protection that his mother gave him from the time he was born, where she hid him, where he would not be put to death, but that protection also involved teaching him these principles, these foundational things that would be with him throughout his life. So mothers, do you protect your children? How do we do that? It's easy to point out when a child is young, but when we get older, what's the best way to do that? One of them is with prayer. One of them is with prayer. And we visited with someone yesterday, and she said, I told David, she's our adopted mother, and we got to her place, and we called her on the phone, and she came to the window, and we talked to her from outside. She was up on the second story in an apartment where she couldn't get out. But she said, "Oh, children, I've been praying for you all day. I pray for you every day." That's one of the best ways a mother can protect her children, is to call on God to watch over our children. We can learn a lot from Jochebed, from Moses' mother. Well, let's turn to Judges. Judges 13. And if you're following along on the bulletin, this name that I have on here is not the mother, but the father. I put it on here, though, because of the prayer that he prayed in Judges 13 and verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." This is Samson's mother. And in chapter 13, she's referred to either as the woman or a woman, but this angel came to visit her. And it's interesting too, though, that her this prayer that her husband prayed, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." This is a very important lesson that we need to learn for our children. We need to ask the Lord to teach us, what will you have us do for the child that you give to us? Do we go to God for asking him this question? Do we seek his advice? And is he going to tell us something down through the clouds? No, he has told us what to do with our children through his word, how to teach them, how to train them, how to correct them, how to discipline them. But you stop and think, how many parents do that today? When they pray for a child, what do they pray for? Do they pray to God, give me a boy, give me a girl, give me a baby that'll be very extremely smart, give me a baby that will make a lot of money? Or do they pray to God when they're going to have a baby, Lord, teach us how to raise this baby? That's one of the greatest things that we will be entrusted with, is a soul that God gives us in the form of this small child. And from up here looking at those two little girls sitting back there, you know, all of us, our souls are worth more than everything in the world. And it, you see something like them, and it's just so precious to think, and it's not just their parents' responsibility, it's their responsibility primarily, but everybody to help raise children and to pray to God, to ask God's advice on how to raise our children. What will you have me do? You know, you ask your friends, you ask your friends, you ask your neighbors, you ask your relatives, they're going to tell you all kinds of stuff you need to do for your child. Do we go back and look at what God tells us we need to do for our children? Do we look at that? Do we look to God for instruction in raising our children? And do we pray to God to teach us? And again, I think all of us that are old enough realize once our children leave the house, we still need to pray to God to teach us. How do we teach our children? They're always going to be our children. We always need to be praying to God, teach us what we shall do for the child you have given us that will be born. An important lesson to learn from Samson's mother. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and this was our text reading. I'm not going to read over it again, but it's Hannah, and she is the mother of Samuel. She's the mother of Samuel. And I look at verse 11, though. "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And again, when knew we were going to have a baby, what did we pray for? What were we expecting? Did we pray, God, give us a boy, give us a girl, give us a healthy baby? Or, God, give me a baby and I will devote this child to you. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. That not only obligated the child, but it also obligated the mother. And the mother had a lot of responsibilities in attending to helping Samuel to be devoted to God. In 1 Samuel 24, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Hannah prays to God to give me a child. She's barren. She doesn't have a child. Give me a child. You give me a child, and I'll give him back to you. And she says, "Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives." We talk about our children. This is my son. This is my daughter. They're our children. They're the Lord's children. They are the Lord's children. Mothers, have you given your children to the Lord? Have you taught them they belong to the Lord? You know, that's a whole nother concept. If a child thinks they can get away with doing something that mommy or daddy tells them not to do, that's one thing. But you instill in their minds that they belong to the Lord, and then that's a whole nother thing when you think about disobeying our Heavenly Father. Do we love our children by helping them be devoted to God? Again, she just didn't take him to Eli and drop him off and say goodbye. There is a lot involved with her. And with the mothers, all of these, again, we see an example of faithful worship, of godly living, humble service. And you think about with Samuel, he was going to be raised by Eli, and his mother devoted him to the Lord and was showing him that he had a purpose in life. And as parents, as fathers, as mothers, do we teach our children that they have a purpose in life? And again, the purpose that we teach our children is going to be much different than the purpose that the world has for our children in life. One passage from the Old Testament I want to mention, just because I think it's an interesting passage in talking about setting an example for our children. In Ezekiel 16, 44 and 45, about setting a godly example for our children, or else we will become a proverb. We have the saying, most of us have heard, "like father, like son." This is basically "like mother, like daughter." And it's said as an insult. Ezekiel 16:44. "Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you: like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite." You know, this is sad, but it's almost humorous too. Like father, like son, and again, it's said in a derogatory way, like mother, like daughter. Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. It might be like we would tell some woman speaking down to her, or some person, "Your sister looks like a mule and your mother wears army boots." They're putting them down. And we need to remember our example is so far reaching. And when we get to the New Testament, we've got to think of Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "When I call to your remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Did Timothy have faith? He did. Was it his mother's faith or his grandmother's faith? It was his faith. It was genuine faith. It was because of his mother and his grandmother's faith that he had his own faith. They taught him the Word of God. When did they do that? From infancy. From the time he was born, they started teaching him. Do children understand from the time they are born? They understand something. They start learning. They don't understand like we understand. With our granddaughter Addie, she's a little over 2 years, and you ask her what are the books of the Old Testament, and she'll sing you that song, and you can't understand all the words, but she gets all of them in there. Does she understand it? No, but she has started learning. She started learning. And that's an important lesson that mothers and fathers, we'll look at fathers on Father's Day, but mothers need to learn about teaching our children. And teaching, what's one of the best things to teach our children? Teach them Bible stories. Teach them Bible stories. When it's bedtime, what's the best thing to teach them? Dr. Seuss and Green Eggs and Ham, or teach them a Bible story. A Bible story that's going to affect the rest of their life. Read some book or show them something from Walt Disney. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with showing children these materials from the world, but you compare that to the stories that we get from the richest book in literature. What are we teaching our children? And we see Timothy, because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother, the kind of man that he turned out to be and the good that he did. Have you taught your children the Bible from their youth? Some of us, maybe we've got to say no. Some of us may say, we didn't learn the truth till later. But you know what? When we see a young mother, we can in a lovingly way encourage her to start teaching her children things from the Bible at an early age. So, you mean mothers just don't know how to be a good mother and a good wife? No, they don't. They don't. And the Bible tells us that. Again, not to put a mother down, but it just doesn't work that way. And you turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So the older women are to teach the younger women. They are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, isn't that natural? Some of it's natural and some of it has to be taught. You stop and think about that. If it was natural, there wouldn't be child abuse in the world. There wouldn't be child abuse if it was natural. If it was natural, if mothers loved their children, there wouldn't be all of these abortions every day. If it was natural, mothers have to taught to love their children. Young girls growing up need to be taught to love their children, to love life. The Bible teaches that older women can help younger women in so many ways. You just think about the constraints of time. And all of us are going to want to do what we want to do pretty much most of the time. But when we have children, we're going to have to take care of the children's needs. Titus 2:4, we must know that the mother's love that pleases God is learned by instruction and admonition. And the value of a mother's love is not measured just in how much she gives the child with food and toys and clothes and this and that, but the training that she gives a child, the instilling of moral character, of wisdom, Bible wisdom and knowledge, and the principles and the teaching of godliness and purity, modesty, respect for men. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and he tells the wife to be submissive to her husband, that even if some do not obey the word, without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives, by the way they present themselves. The hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Friends, we need mothers and grandmothers that will teach their children and grandchildren. We need mothers that will teach their child that if they're a child of the King, they're an heir of salvation. We need mothers that teach their children that God has plans for them. And God knows what's ahead of them in their life. We don't have to worry about that. God knows and will provide for us. And He knows the desires of our heart. And we need mothers that will teach children that God is the master of my life and the deliverer of my soul. And friends, if a father doesn't teach a child that God is the master of their life, they're headed for trouble when they get older. They're headed for trouble. A mother needs to teach a child that prayer changes things. You got a problem? Anybody here have a problem? We all have problems. How often do we take them to God in prayer? We need to start with a child and teach that from a very young age. And again, you might be thinking, boy, I made so many mistakes, you know, when I was growing up with my children. Well, when our children have children, again, in a loving way, we can try to help them to avoid some of the mistakes that we might have made in that learning curve. We need to teach our children that things aren't going to make them happy. You see, so many parents, they're in a store and a child says, I want that, I want that, I want that. The parent gives it to them. And then they give them something else, something else. They grow, they want bigger things, more expensive things. They get married, they want more, more, more. And again, God has set eternity in our heart. It's the spiritual things that are going to satisfy us. And if we don't teach our children that, they are going to spend a lifetime trying to find happiness in things out there. So friends, we need to not rob our mother of the honor that she is due for raising us. Some of you have mothers that are still alive. Some of us, our mothers have been gone for a number of years. We need to honor our mothers. We need to honor every mother because she has a big responsibility. We need to encourage young mothers, help them in any way we can. We need to do everything that we can because they have a very important job. We've looked briefly at half a dozen mothers from God's Word that has so many lessons and implications for our life. A mother's role is very important in everything that we do. A Christian mother is very important in a child's life, a Christian mother. When we stand and sing this song, if you are not a Christian, don't you want to stand out and become a Christian? If you are a Christian, if you've been baptized but you haven't been living as you ought to, don't you want to step out and make your life right? Don't you want to come to God, the one that created us, the one that wants to have that relationship with us, that He provides everything for us every day? Don't you want to come to Him that's the creator of the universe? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Or do you want to keep serving Satan? Come to Him who's going to return and either reward us or punish us. Romans 14, 10 and 11. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Will you come? Will you come right now as we stand and sing?